Turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, and I hope you're still in some way in the Word of God yourself during the week. I know if you had those resolutions, are they still around? Late February, I had heard something recently around 50% of resolutions are kind of put aside by now at this point in the year. So hopefully you're still in the Word in some way, to some degree. And beyond, of course, this morning, but we are going to be in God's Word, Ephesians 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 15 and 17. I'll just go ahead and read this for you, and then we'll jump in. Ephesians 5, 15, 16, and 17. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, you are children of light, is what we've learned recently here in Ephesians chapter 5. That the Christian is now in the light, and the Christian is now light. The child of God is no longer in the darkness and in the domain of darkness. You have been transferred out of the beginning of Ephesians 2. Yeah, no longer a son of disobedience under the prince of the power of the air, but now, who are you? You're a child of God. This is what Paul has been reminding us of. You are a child of light, we saw last time. Once children of wrath, now you are the beloved children of God. Once dead in your sin, now you are made alive to God. Once you were far off, but now you have been brought near. And so Paul continues to remind the Christian of who he or she is. The old is gone. Behold what? The new has come. And now, as the Spirit's new creation, his workmanship, we are implored to walk. We are implored to live out this new life as a child of God, dependent upon the Spirit, dependent upon God's grace. Nevertheless, applying effort diligently to do the will of the Lord as revealed in Scripture. And so the apostle to the Gentiles, who is speaking to Gentiles then and to us today, continues to say, live the new life out. Walk. Be who you are in Christ. Your identity now is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a new status, a new position, a new nature, even as a new creation. And that serves as the kind of foundation, even the motivation to live out the Christian life. So he's been telling us, if you remember earlier in chapter 4, he uses this word walk a lot. Chapter 4, verse 1, we are to walk in unity. Chapter 4, verse 17, we're to walk in holiness. Chapter 5, verse 1, we're to walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 8, we are to walk in the light. And chapter 5, verse 15, we're to walk in wisdom. And so there's a lot of walking that needs to be done. Nothing pertaining to a New Year's resolution to burn calories. But this is a different kind of walk, isn't it? This is to live out this new life in all these ways, in humility and unity and love. Even this language we saw in chapter 5 of light, imitating God, and as we're going to see this morning, walking in wisdom. And Paul has this kind of metaphorical language of walking, and I really like that idea. It's this movement of life, isn't it? The Christian is not stationary. The Christian continues to move through life, persevering in the faith, running the race, and it's a very active kind of Christian life. And we are to do all of this in a gospel-worthy manner. We walk in holiness, that is, we live like our Lord. We live set-apart lives in a dark world. We resemble God and His nature. We walk in the light. We walk in love towards one another. And we walk wisely as his children. The text says, look carefully, then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And I want to focus on those two verses and look at the next verse next Sunday. But my message is titled, Make the Best Use of the Time. Paul tells us as children of God or children of light that we are to not only walk, but he tells us how to walk. And I love Paul because he's very practical, isn't he? Paul gets specific. He gets practical. Again, he doesn't live in the generalities. And he brings this down now to an area of your life that regards your time of all things. And he really gives us two practical ways to live carefully and to live wisely. And the two are this. The first is living wisely means seizing your time. And secondly, living wisely means discovering God's will. And we're going to look at each separately on Sundays. The first, living wisely means seizing your time. Next time we'll see living wisely means discovering God's will. Let's look at the first this morning, and it's living wisely means seizing your time. Paul gets practical. Apostolic, Pauline, practical help. And practical help is just what we need, isn't it? Don't you need help in the details of life and the practical areas? The great apostle here has told us, again, who we are now in Christ. And he's told us we are to live the life out and to walk. And now he addresses specifically what we do as Christians with the time that God has given us. Wisdom here specifically means using our time in a way that honors the Lord. Literally, the language here of making the best use of the time is to buy up time. I was thinking how, you know, just 13 years ago when we moved here, there was a lot more farming property and forest around us. And even in this time, things are getting bought up. You know, the ranchers are selling their property and businesses are popping up. It's very much this idea of, you know, buy up the land that's left, whatever's left here. And Paul is saying to live wisely means you buy up your time. Whatever time left you have, use it for the Lord, as we'll see. And he begins with what two words? Look carefully. Very strong language here, a sense of urgency, which makes sense when it comes to the subject of time. Look carefully. The Germans were being pushed back soon after America's surprise attack and the D-Day invasion. In Normandy on June 6, 1944, the Axis powers began to retreat and the Allied forces began to regain France and begin to sweep through the country of France, taking Germans there as prisoners and liberating the people of France. It was a long, slow process. It was not a quick operation. As they did, though, the Allied forces encountered not only enemy soldiers along the way, but dangerous traps set by the German occupation. Enemy forces left poison drinking bottles and abandoned homes there in France for the soldiers who might show up and are thirsty. Doors and closets were rigged with explosives. Often they would leave guns on the table in the homes in case American soldiers took a pistol, which was a common souvenir, according to my grandfather. Rigged water faucets, even hanging pictures on a wall that were purposely tilted so that the soldier would straighten the frame and would end his life. All a dangerous place. All of these things set up here. France was dangerous. It was a place that soldiers had to walk through carefully because their life depended upon it. It gives a new meaning to look carefully, doesn't it? There's a sense of urgency by Paul. You must look, you must observe your life carefully. You must walk through this dark world in a very careful way as God's children. As we're going to see, they are the last days. We are in the last times, the days of evil, as Paul calls them. He's going to tell us in Ephesians 6, as you know, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against humans, but it's against these spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a spiritual warfare going on. When you became a Christian, you may not have known this. You probably did not. You entered a war zone. in the spiritual realm as a believer. And so Paul will prepare us there for that chapter 6 when he says to take up the armor of God and to move forward as a soldier of God on your knees. But we live in a world of spiritual warfare. The Christian must be careful and be diligent about how he or she lives their life and navigate the temptations and the difficulties of the world. Because Paul says here, the days are evil, verse 16. So the days are evil. This reminds us, I'm sure, of Ephesians 2, that when we were dead in our sins, it says there, we follow the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at the work in the sons of disobedience, who is still at work in the sons of disobedience. None of that has changed. What has changed is, as Matt was praying, that you've been transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son. Praise the Lord, you've been transferred. But yet, even though you're in the kingdom of Christ, there's still a battle raging around us. We live amongst the children of wrath, those who are in ignorance, Paul says in Ephesians, those in darkness. And we are to walk in the light. Paul actually mentions these last days in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, 1, Paul says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And he has a long list here of the kind of the attributes of the world. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. It's not a pretty portrait of the world that we live in. And both Peter and Jude talk about this same time, these last days, in these evil days. Jude 17, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. Our friends, even post-resurrection began these evil times, these last days. The last days are not only the few days leading up to the return of the Lord. We are in the last days. We are in the days of evil, as Paul's expression here tells us. No wonder we have to look carefully, right? Bullets may not be whizzing by you. Thank the Lord for that. But it is a battle zone that we live in. The apostle tells us, look carefully, walk wisely in this world because you're in the last days, the days of darkness, before the Lord of glory returns. Because the days are evil. Because the days are near the end. Because time is short. Because lives are at stake. Because we wrestle against heavenly principalities, because the Lord of glory will soon return. Therefore, walk wisely, Paul says. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, Paul has a very similar section here. It's a beautiful section where he is imploring the Romans the very same thing that he's telling the Ephesians. Romans 13, verse 11. He tells the Roman Christians, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, he says. Very similar language, isn't it? Put on the armor of light, or as he'll say there in Ephesians, the armor of God. The night, he says, is far gone. The day is at hand. We are there. We are near the end. Now we are to live differently. Very much going back to Ephesians 5 of what he's telling us, to live your life as a child of God, as a child of light, and to live carefully. So the question for you this morning is, are you living carefully as a Christian, or carelessly as a Christian, wandering through this world. In a lot of ways, is far more dangerous than 1944, because the battle that Paul speaks of is a spiritual battle. It's an invisible battle, but lives, eternal lives, are at stake. So how do we live then carefully? Well, Paul provides the practical direction, doesn't he? Make the best use of what? The time that you have. Because the days are evil. How does one walk more wisely? In a world that's ran by the prince of the power of the air, in a world full of the sons of disobedience, he says, make the best use of the time. Very simple, isn't it? Very straightforward. Time. Time is an interesting thing, isn't it? I think many people have been fascinated by time. Time doesn't stop. Time cannot be paused. Time cannot be borrowed. And you know, as I know, time cannot be regained. Benjamin Franklin said that lost time is never found again. Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote, time flies over us but leaves its shadow behind. Time waits for no one, as someone has once said. People have always been fascinated with time. And time travel, and thinking, how can we go back and fix things in the past? Stephen Hawking, who was an unbelieving scientist, said this, and this will answer if time travel is possible. He says, if time travel is possible, where are the tourists from the future? I know, we've always hoped we're going to figure it out, but we would expect them to be here. Albert Einstein, another unbeliever, said time is an illusion. But friends, time is not an illusion. In fact, time is part of God's creation. For the very first verse in the Bible tells us what? About time, doesn't it? In the beginning, the very first thing we learn there. We live in this creative realm we call time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We live in time. We cannot step out of it. We cannot escape it. God is not bound to time like we human creatures are. Time is not ultimately even ours. It's ultimately God's. And we are to use it. We are to redeem the time. We are to use it for the glory of God. We are to use it for the sake of the gospel and for the growth of the kingdom of God. Time is of the essence, isn't it? Is what Paul is saying here. Again, a great sense of urgency, especially when we begin to look carefully. We are to seize the time that is left. We don't know how long we have, whether it be personally in our own life, our days are numbered, right? Or when Jesus returns, we don't know how long we have. But we are told how to live wisely, and it is using the time, it is seizing the opportunity that the Lord has given you in your life. Time is short. Time is precious. Here we see the times or the days are evil. The world culture is anti-Christ, not for Christ. We looked at previously in 2 Thessalonians 1 that when the Lord returns, he returns with his mighty angels and flaming fire. The beginning judgment of Noah was with water. The judgment at the end of time will be with fire. I mean, putting those things into our minds helps put everything into perspective, doesn't it? That time really is short. Seize every opportunity you can for the Lord is what Paul is saying here. Buy it all up. Take it all. Use it all up. Now, life certainly feels shorter and shorter as you get older, doesn't it? When you're young, it feels like you have forever in your life. My parents, my grandparents always told me the same thing. You know, that time is quick, that life is short, that time goes faster as you get older. And maybe like you, maybe like me, I didn't believe that when I was young. Now I believe it a lot more, that time seems to even speed up. And Paul says, look carefully, walk wisely. So the Apostle Paul here, he isn't just giving us time management tips and tricks. And those can be helpful. There's a place for those things, right? To be more productive in your life, you could do things like putting the most important task first before the lesser important, or blocking out time to work on something, or being better at planning and scheduling, which is usually my weakness personally, or controlling your time, monitoring your time. We're now in a world where there's even more distractions. Could be in your pocket. Your notifications are going off. Your phone's saying, you need to look at me. You need my attention. There's just all kinds of distractions. And after a while, you found that you watched a bunch of random kitten videos on YouTube, and you've wasted half an hour. I know. I've been there. Yeah, I like cats too, but that's the world we live in. The world's always had distractions. It's not like our culture, all generation now, has that problem. But it's significant, isn't it? It's hard to get away from losing your time and that creeping in. So there's a place for general wisdom and productivity tips and time management. But Paul wants to center in on this great principle for us to seize the time that we have left in a way that glorifies God and promotes the gospel. However you manage to do that. Again, the apostle is very practical, but he's very straightforward here. Make the best use of your time in light of the fact that there's not much time left. In light of the fact the days are evil, there's resistance here. Right? We pray this in the Lord's Prayer. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from what? The evil one. It's difficult days. And who knows how long we have before the Lord returns. Get busy, Paul says. Paul says here, get busy for Jesus, for the gospel, for the church, for the kingdom of God. This doesn't mean that you become a full-time missionary to Burma, but it does mean that wherever God has placed you, you use that time for Him in the very best way you can. And to make the best use of the time, on the other hand, does not mean you simply stay busy. Right? Paul dealt with this, particularly with the Thessalonians. There were some that were busy. There were busy bodies, but they weren't necessarily using their time in a profitable way that would honor the Lord. So there's a trap here, too. We can be busy doing things, but maybe they're not the best things or the things that would really profit the kingdom or the church or even ourselves personally and spiritually. And so make the best use of the time, Paul says. Well, I don't want to finish there. I want to give you more help. Spurgeon said, where the application begins, the sermon begins, right? So let me give you five ways to make better use of your time. Five ways, three specific directions to help you, three areas, and then two in regards to your age. So the first is seize your mornings. Seize your mornings. I don't know if you're a morning person or not. Maybe after the second or third cup of coffee, you are definitely a morning person. But a good way, maybe the best way, and I read this over and over in church history, the men and women of God in church history, they would seize their mornings. They would make the best use of the time by beginning their day, by making the best use of their mornings. So take full advantage of those waking hours and minutes. Whether you have a long time or not, make the best use of the morning that God has given you. Whether you begin your day with prayer, which is always good, right? Even before you get out of bed and before you sit up, before you do your half sit-up workout in the morning. Pray. Go to the Lord in prayer. Even as Lloyd-Jones has told us a while back, when you begin each day, thank the Lord that you're a child of God. And in a sense, you're reminding yourself of who you are. Spend time with your spouse or your kids in the morning if you can. Text somebody an encouraging note, though don't text them too early, right? Charles Simeon, pastor in the late 18th century, got up at 4 a.m. to study and pray for hours. Now, you may not have that opportunity to do that. It may not be very profitable at 4 a.m. If you have 4 hours, use 4 hours. If you have 14 minutes, use 14 minutes. Whatever that might be, imagine the benefits of that. Seize your mornings. Secondly, seize your commute. Seize your commute. It doesn't really apply to me because I live across the street here. It's 90 seconds, literally. I guess I could use that profitably. But many of you I talk to have decent commutes. We are in one of the largest cities in our country. You might have a long commute to work in the morning and then in the afternoon. It's easy to fall in the trap of complaining about the driving we need to do. But why not use it for the glory of God in some way? See your commute, whether it's 15 minutes or it's 2 hours, as time to grow in the Lord, as time to use for the sake of the kingdom. Some of you brave the roads twice a day. What do you do when you're held hostage by the sounds of burning rubber in your car? How do you use that time? You may even say to yourself, well, if I didn't have to commute each day, I would get so much more done for the kingdom of God. But isn't your commute a gift? Isn't it a God-given opportunity to do something for the glory of God? I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. But I know a man who was challenged by the man that discipled him to memorize this epistle over the year. And he did so mainly in his commute to church, to school, and to work. And so, friends, why not take the opportunity to the commute you have? And no one says you have to memorize some book of the Bible. But why not? Why not start there? Why not use the time to pray for yourself or pray for fellow church members and friends? Why not listen to an edifying podcast or a Christian literature? There's so many things that you can do. Maybe you do the first half Christian literature and the second half will be talk radio or whatever may you find appealing. But why not use your commute for the glory of God, right? Paul says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do what? To the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or drive, do all to the glory of God. Seize your commute. Number three, seize life's interruptions. Seize life's interruptions. Life throws at you unexpected moments. We're talking about time here, aren't we? Even some of you who might be very, very prone to be very organized, unlike me, but being very organized, disciplined with your time, everything's set, you know exactly your task today, the whole schedule of the week is ready, and what inevitably happens? There's a hiccup, isn't there? Something interrupts the plans you have, your schedule. Life sometimes pauses. Your life may come to a halt for some reason. Something that pauses your plans, like the auto shop or sickness. I guess a lot of people are dealing with that. I didn't realize how many until this morning. Or jail. Hopefully none of you go to jail. But turn with me to Acts chapter 16. I know one of our small groups is in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16, Paul and his traveling companion Silas found themselves in prison. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. I won't read the whole account. I'm sure you're familiar with it, with them singing in prison here. They were fastened there to the stocks. And what did Paul and Silas do at midnight? Would you do this? If you were up at midnight, first of all, if you're just up at midnight, beyond that, you're in jail. They sang. They sang hymns. And those around them listened. One likely is to not find good rest, I'm assuming, at prison, in jail. But Paul and Silas didn't waste their time, did they? Don't waste your time in jail. Don't waste your time even without a good night's rest. Maybe you can't sleep. Maybe you can use that time to pray for somebody. Maybe you can meditate upon something you know from the Word of God. Whether in prison or unable to sleep, we can seize every moment. Paul and Silas saying to the Lord, and I think we have a pattern, a model here, using your time, seizing those opportunities, looking at even the hindrances, the limitations, the interruptions of life as actually opportunities to do something for the Lord when life doesn't go as planned. So is the case for the Puritan John Bunyan. John Bunyan was in prison for refusing to give up preaching during his 12 or so years in prison. That's a long time. 12 years. He wrote his autobiography titled Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. But he also wrote the famous The Pilgrim's Progress, which I'm sure you've heard of. He wrote most of that in prison. I mean, that is a great example, isn't it, of making the best use of the time. Maybe limited so much behind bars, and yet he produced so much good for the glory of Christ in the church that even today, hundreds of years later, we can benefit from the things that he wrote. He seized every opportunity. John Bunyan, he made the best use of the time. So whether your plans change or you are laying on your back in sickness, seize all the moments you can while the days are evil. So seize your morning, seize your commute, seize life's interruptions. Let me give you two more in closing, and these are pertaining to where you are in life. Fourth, seize your youth. Seize your youth. As Solomon told us, remember? We looked at this a few weeks ago. Remember the Creator in the days of your what? Youth. Maybe when we're most prone to not remember our Creator. When we are most prone to think life is forever and death is infinitely far off, that's when we really need to consider carefully and to walk wisely in these days. And even when we're young, the days are still evil, right? It's in those early years when you are strong and you have great energy to make the best use of the time. I remember a friend of mine was marriage material in college. And he left and he went to India for 3 years to spread the gospel. And we thought to Josh, what is Josh doing? Why is he going? But he disappeared to share the gospel. Why not? Why not use the time the Lord has given you when you're young and strong? Seize those early years before the slowing down of the body, before the aching of the back, before the changing of diapers, right? When very possibly you have more time and less commitments in your life, why not seize those early years there? Don't waste your youth. Be like young Daniel. Many think that Daniel in the Old Testament was a teenage boy who was taken captive there by an enemy nation. He committed himself to serving God, even though he was very young. And God used him greatly for decades after that. The truth is, no matter what our age, none of us know what time we have left. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." So how does one develop wisdom? Here's an area. Consider the fact your days are numbered. They will not go on forever. So Lord, teach us to number our days, especially when we are young. Turn with me to James chapter 4 before we look at our last piece here. James comes after Hebrews. James, Peter, and John, the pillars, as Paul calls them. James chapter 4. James is a book full of wisdom. Verse 13, he says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. James has a nugget of wisdom here, doesn't he? You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? What is his answer? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Oh, Lord, teach us to number our days. Let me give you one final practical direction. Fifth, seize your last years. Seize your last years. It's never too late to begin seizing every opportunity for Christ. Make the best use of the time, even if time is even shorter for you. The days are still evil. We still have to look carefully and walk wisely, no matter, again, how young, how old you are, no matter whether you feel like your life has been full or you've wasted time. Now is the time. Paul is concerned not with you spending all of your time thinking of the past, but using the time the Lord has given you now, wherever you are. Seizing today, seizing these moments for the glory of God. I love that there's no age limits here for the Apostle Paul. And very well, in your last years, you may have more time than you've had at any point in your life. Right? Why not make the best use of it for the Lord? It's never too late. And I've seen many of God's people in their last years produce so much for Christ. It's so encouraging. John Piper, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, wrote this: you get one pass at life, that's all, only one, and the last measuring of that life is Jesus Christ. He's right, isn't he? We need to consider that, whether we're later in years or early in years. Let us remember that our Lord had 3 years on the earth, and he used every moment for the glory of the Father. He seized every minute, every second, even down to his last breath. He gave up for the Father. The Creator of time itself entered time and entered this evil world and seized the time to fulfill all righteousness. And he died on our behalf that we might be children of God. Now, as God's children, let us imitate our Lord himself. Let us make the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. C.T. Studd penned these words: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you had entered this fallen world. You entered time itself, and you lived upon the earth, and you ministered to us. You gave your life on our behalf, Lord, and you purchased sinners for yourself. You saved us through your grace, and you made the best use of the time. You glorified the Father. Oh, Lord, we want to imitate you. We want to do the same, however long we have. We do not know, Lord. Only you know. Our lives are in your hands. But, Lord, we know this, that you've given us today. You've given us today to seize, to use for your glory, for your kingdom, for the proclamation of the gospel, and for the sake of your church. Lord, would you help us through the power of your Spirit to make the best use of the time? We pray in your name. Amen.